And please have your Bibles open at John chapter 4. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us now as we look at your word. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in November 2024, I was stuck at Crewe train station. Maybe you've had an experience like that before, maybe not at Crewe, maybe somewhere else. And I was waiting to come home from a conference, and the train had been delayed or cancelled, and we were sort of trying to work out how we're going to get from Crewe, how am I going to get from Crewe back home to Lethbrook. And I think it was cold in the platform. It was November, so it must have been cold. And then I saw someone that I hadn't seen for years. And this person is not from Crewe. This is somebody I'd met at a beach mission in Arran in Scotland in the early to mid-90s. And they'd been a leader on that team that had run that beach mission. And I walked up to them and chatted to them. And it was lovely. You suddenly bump into somebody you've not seen for years in a strange location, and you have a great chat. You catch up, they look at you blankly as though they've never seen you before, and you're trying to convince them, no, I do know you, and I do know you, and you do know me. The thing is, probably I was about a foot shorter when that person had last seen me. And it was lovely, and I may wonder, maybe you've had a similar sort of experience where you have a random, or what appears to be, a random chance encounter with somebody. Interestingly, there's a whole sort of subgenre of films and of these sorts of things, of chance encounters. I think there's a famous romantic one, Brief Encounter. Maybe some of you have seen that. And then there's a more horrible one. There's an Alfred Hitchcock one where two people meet and then they agree to kill people in their lives that they don't like or something like that. It's a sort of rather horrible movie. If you've seen that, I've not seen it, but I've read of it. Well, as we continue in John's Gospel, we're coming into an apparent chance encounter that reveals much about Jesus, who he is, what he can do, and who he is for. And that is what John, the Gospel writer, is really wanting us to see in this book, the Gospel of John in the New Testament. He wants us to know who Jesus is. He wants us to come to trust in Jesus. And he wants us to have life, spiritual life now, and eternal life into the ages by trusting in Jesus. And so far, John has shown us that Jesus is the divine word taken on human flesh. And he's also shown us that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he's told us much more as well. And as John puts Jesus before us, interestingly, he doesn't do it as a dry book of propositions. Maybe you've read those sorts of books. They're useful in their place, where you sort of get a sort of textbook explanation of something, like a Haynes manual. You ever come across those sorts of things for cars? A Haynes manual to Jesus. They're never the most interesting books to read. And in fact, I find them almost impenetrable to get until you don't pick one up until you know what you're looking for. But John, the gospel writer, is not giving us a Haynes manual on Jesus that's got a complicated index at the back that you have to consult constantly to work out where you are. No, he's not doing that. He's giving us an exciting narrative that reveals to us, as the narrative progresses, who Jesus is. It's full of real places, real people, real conversations, revealing the real Jesus. And the account is full of interactions and characters, of the calling of the disciples, of a wedding party and a miracle there, of a trip to the temple that got very exciting, of an interaction with a Pharisee, and then last week, a final testimony of John the Baptist with a wonderful explanation of who Jesus is from John the Gospel writer in verse 36 of chapter 3. Let me read that for you. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So we move on in the story of John's Gospel. And we come to this next section that is neatly referred to in our Bibles as John chapter 4. And in that chapter, that section of John's Gospel, we get another real conversation that reveals the real Jesus. And the reason we know it's a real conversation is when we read it, it's really messy. Did you notice that? It's sort of full of cross purposes, tangents, people not understanding. It's not like, it's a normal conversation, the sort of conversations we all have, where people don't understand what we're saying, where they interject with something that comes across, that moves the conversation in a direction we hadn't planned on. It's that sort of conversation. It's a real conversation. But how do we get to this conversation, this chance encounter at the well with the woman? Well, we see that, a little introduction to this conversation, verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4. We see there in verses 1 to 2 that Jesus has this popular ministry, and it's attracting the attention of the wrong sorts of people, for Jesus anyway. The Pharisees, they heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. In other words, he's coming on their radar, and they're going to start causing him problems. So he then leaves Judea, verse 3, where he had been, that we saw in chapter 3, verse 22, and he departs north for Galilee. And the best way to get to Galilee, the most direct route, was to go through a place called Samaria, verse 4. And Samaria was a place where a bunch of people, unsurprisingly, the Samaritans lived. They were people of a mixed ethnic background. They were sort of part Jewish and part foreigner. They partly followed the Jewish religion, but partly didn't. They only really trusted the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They didn't really refer to the rest. And the Jews and the Samaritans 2,000 years ago just didn't get on at all. You got to think about it like oil and water. They just didn't mix. They were the sorts of people that passed each other in the street, never talked to each other unless they had to. In fact, one of the commentaries I was reading this week suggested that sometimes the most zealous Jews to get to Galilee would go the long way around. Instead of going the direct way through Samaria, some of them, just to avoid even being near Samaritans, would cross the river, go up through Gentile country, across the Jordan River and up, and go around that way. They put in extra crossings of the river and the sea instead of going up the more obvious way via Samaria. So Jesus is heading north to Galilee, and he's going through this place, Samaria, and he stops at this place, Sychar, a place where this Old Testament character, Joseph, and his father, Jacob, had been before. That Joseph had been given this field from his father, and we note that there's a well there, verse 6. So Jesus sits down beside the well. It's the sixth hour, which for an hour timepiece, our time clocks, is 12 o'clock. It's midday. So imagine it's hot. He's been traveling. He's weary. And that's another wonderful reminder that the Jesus that we read about in the Bible is not Superman. He doesn't just, go through life without getting tired. Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. He gets tired. He needs a drink. He needs a rest. So there he is, sitting beside the well. It's about the sixth hour. And into the scene walks the person that Jesus is going to interact with. In walks the Samaritan woman. Verse 7. And as we look at the interaction, we're going to look at it under two headings. Firstly, verses 7 to 15, a surprising conversation and a surprising offer. Now, I wonder if you've ever said something like this: I will never, ever, ever talk to that person ever again. I wonder if you've ever said that sort of thing. I wonder if people you know have ever said that sort of thing. Maybe you thought it in your head, but you never said it out loud for fear of being thought of as unkind and rude. Why would you say something like that? Well, maybe you've got a good reason. Maybe that person, that him or that her, behaved intolerably towards you or a loved one. Or maybe it's a bad reason. I don't know. But normally there's a reason. And 2,000 years ago, Jews and Samaritans had a reason for not getting on. Well, they thought they had a reason. The Jews had nothing to do with them. So it is actually really surprising what happens in verses 7 to 9. Let me read those again for us. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So Jesus completely surprises this woman. Not by jumping out from behind a rock and going boo, but for just talking to her. For saying, "Can you give me some water?" And she doesn't seem to know what he's doing. She's sort of like, "Why are you talking to me? What's going on? What is Jesus doing?" Well, what Jesus is doing is breaking down a wall of hostility between Jew and Samaritan. But he's not just doing it to break down social barriers, sort of thing that people sometimes talk about in our world, don't they? Let's not, we want to talk to those sorts of people. We shouldn't be like standoffish with them. And that's a good thing to do, isn't it? We should want to break down social barriers that exist that are unhelpful in our world. But he's not just doing it for that purpose, that it's good to not have social barriers between different groups of people. His agenda is far more wide-ranging. And we see that in verses 10 to 12. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." So Jesus is saying to this woman, living water is on the table for the asking, if you'd only ask. And you might think, well, what is this living water? Well, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 speaks about how the Lord is the fountain of living waters. And in John chapter 7, verses 38 to 39, a few pages ahead of us, we read there that the living water is the Holy Spirit, which Jesus will baptize his people in and which he gives without measure. So Jesus is offering to this Samaritan woman. And of course, back then, sadly, being a woman might have been even worse than being a Samaritan. Or being a Samaritan woman might have been even worse. It's sort of like, this is the biggest jump across a social chasm that you could think of. Jesus is offering to this woman the Holy Spirit. But the woman doesn't seem to understand, does she? We see that in verses 11 to 12. Well, you might wonder why. Well, interestingly, this is quite interesting, living water can actually be another way of saying back then running water. You could sort of understand that, couldn't you? Water that runs a river, it seems to be living, it's moving, it is active. So she's clearly confused, understandably, I suppose. So she questions, how can he do this without someone drawing it up, without something to draw up and the well being so deep? Well, her confusion, though, doesn't deter Jesus speaking further to her. Look at verses 13 to 15. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus makes a clear contrast here, doesn't he, with the well and the living water. Jesus can offer living water that will mean we're never thirsty again, spiritually speaking. And it will lead to, as night follows day, as a river leads to the sea, eternal life. Jesus has not just offered the Spirit, but he's offered what the Spirit will lead to ultimately, eternal life, which we've been hearing a lot about in John chapter 3. And this is a surprising offer, friends, to a woman in a surprising conversation. How does she react? Well, she wants the water, but she still seems to think, verse 15, doesn't she, that it's some sort of spring of water. And so she thinks, oh, great, I can get this wonderful spring of water. I'll not need to come back to this well again. And that's an understandable thought. It is back-breaking work going to a well to get water. We sort of are so used to it. We turn a tap on in our houses and it's there. Imagine you had to walk a mile or two, maybe once or twice a day, to get water for all the things you needed. You'd be very happy if someone told you, oh, actually, there's a spring just near your house. You can go there. It's so much easier. That's what she's thinking. But before we move on to the rest of the conversation, it's just worth noting here that it is very clear, isn't it, that the whoever of John chapter 3, verse 16, or the whoever of John chapter 3, verse 36 that I read out earlier on, that whoever is really true. It is for all sorts of people, Jesus. Jesus is for all sorts of people. It's for people like Nicodemus, the gospel. The gospel offer is for people like Nicodemus, but it's also for people like this Samaritan woman. So Jesus and his offer of eternal life is really for everyone. That is what John, the gospel writer, is showing us. That whoever of John 3 is really whoever. It's not limited by, oh, just Jews. Any Jew can believe. No. It is anybody anywhere can believe. It is really for everyone. Everyone who will believe in him. So friends, Jesus is for you, whatever your background, whatever place you've come from, whatever cultural context you may hail from, Jesus is for you. So you can believe in Jesus, whatever your background. And we'll see that this woman had a background, wherever you're from. And if we're Christians here today, let me just say that we, friends, need to offer Jesus to all people, don't we? There should be no place in the Christian church for any sort of ism, racism, sexism, any sort of sectarianism, where we don't offer Jesus to those sorts of people, because they are not our sorts of people. No, we should offer Jesus to all sorts of people. Jesus is for everyone, whoever will believe. We need to offer them Jesus. He is for them if they will believe. Well, we move on now to verses 16 to 26. And we see there hard truths, promised worship, and true identity. Now, I wonder how do you cut through with somebody? Maybe you've had the job of explaining something to somebody in the past. Maybe a new colleague at work and you've been tasked with, can you show them the ropes? Can you explain to them the operating system that we use? Can you do this? Or maybe you've taught a child somewhere. You've had to explain to a child some truth or another. And they're failing to understand. They're not listening. How do you cut through with them? How do you break the barrier of confusion? How do you really make them understand and listen? Well, that's the situation that Jesus is faced with this woman. This woman who just doesn't understand the offer he is making. He's promising new spiritual life to this woman, leading to eternal life. And she thinks he's just talking about running water. What will Jesus do? He needs to wake her up to help her see her situation and her need for the life he promises. So we read this in verses 16 to 18. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I've got no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. A little bit later in John's Gospel, we read that Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit to convict the world of their sin. And that's, I think, what Jesus is doing here. He is revealing to this woman the mess she's in. Of course, she knows the mess she's in, doesn't she? She has a very messy life. Five marriages that haven't worked out for whatever reason, we don't know. And she's now living with somebody who is not her husband. And although in our social and cultural climate that is often acceptable, the God of the Bible doesn't want us to live our lives that way. The God of the Bible wants us to live as man and wife. And this woman would know that that is the truth. She would know that her life is not a picture of what God desires. But Jesus is also showing her that he knows the mess she's in. And this moment seems to wake her up to some degree. She now recognizes that Jesus isn't just a bloke at the well. She recognizes, verse 19, that he is a prophet. Maybe she's saying he's the prophet promised back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, a prophet just like Moses. Or maybe she's just saying, oh, you're just a prophet. And being a prophet, she thinks, well, maybe he can speak to one of the key issues that have divided Jews and Samaritans. And the question, of course, there is, where should we worship? Look at verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now, that might seem something of a tangent, mightn't it? But Jesus uses it. He doesn't say, no, 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 darling, get back to the point I'm trying to make to you. Let's get back to living waters. No, he doesn't do that at all, does he? He's not condescending. He's not rude. He runs with it. And he uses the tangent that she's introduced to continue to reveal himself to her and to us today. And we read what he says in verses 21 through 24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So he's very clear with her, isn't he? That her question sort of isn't really important, because a time is now coming when all this is going to change. There's going to be a change. There's going to be salvation from the nation of the Jews, but it's a salvation for all. For true worshippers will worship in spirit and truth. Why? He says, because God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. He's nowhere. He's everywhere present, and he gives the Holy Spirit. So worship will be in the spirit. In other words, we worship because God has worked in us by his spirit to draw us to worship him, and we worship in truth. We worship in accordance with God's revealed will. We seek to please him and his Savior, Jesus Christ, in all that we do. One commentator puts it like this, summarizing this. He says that to worship in spirit and truth is essentially God-centered, made possible by the gift of the Spirit and in personal knowledge of and conformity to God's word, taken on flesh, Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying the place is no longer important. It's no longer a point of division. What is important is to worship in spirit and truth. In other words, barriers are coming down. What is key is spiritual reality, which of course has always been key. And people like you, Samaritan women, and people like us can worship truly in spirit and truth. And you sort of must wonder, I suppose, what that woman must have been thinking. This is not the sort of conversation she would expect at lunchtime when she went to get water. Well, we get a hint of what she thinks in verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And she seems to be affirming here that she's looking forward to the promised Christ. But one of the commentators says that she seems to be saying that this will all get sorted out when he comes. He'll be the one who will sort all this division out. He'll explain it to us all. He'll be the final arbiter of truth between Jew and Samaritan. He'll sort out the confusion. But then Jesus says something remarkable. Verse 26. I who speak to you am he. So friends, the curtain has suddenly gone up, hasn't it? It's suddenly been pulled apart on this surprising woman. Here she is now face to face with God's promised King, God's promised Saviour, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who really can do what he promises. And what does she think? Well, we don't get an answer in the passage we're looking at, but you'll see if you look on in verses 28 to 29 that the woman left her jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" She believes and she goes to witness about the one in whom she believes. So friends, what is the truth of this conversation, this interaction with the woman at the well? It is that sinners, those who are on the outside, are now called to be worshippers by God's power, by the living water of the Spirit that Jesus gives. One commentator, summarizing the whole of chapter 4, says this: the people of God is to consist of all, whatever their race, their religious background, or their moral standing may be, all who acknowledge Jesus as the Savior of the world, who have received from him the life-giving Spirit, and who worship God in spirit and truth. Is that not great news, friends? That there are no ethnic barriers to the good news of Jesus? That he's not just for Scottish people? English can be included too? Jesus is the Christ, and he offers to give anyone, everyone, whoever believes, true spiritual life. He promises his Spirit that leads to eternal life and enables true worship. Let me encourage you, if you're not yet a believer, that anybody can come to Jesus. Anybody can come and worship the true and living God. You can come to Jesus. Whoever believes can receive the spiritual life that Jesus promises and have the hope of eternal life. And let me encourage all of us who are Christian people, let us follow Jesus' wonderful example and let us call all sorts of different people to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this remarkable, surprising, and beautiful conversation with the woman at the well and the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Heavenly Father, to glean its lesson that anybody, whoever really can believe in Jesus, anybody can have the spiritual life that he promises. And we see that in our lives, the diversity of people that we are and the diversity of people that are part of the church across the world. Anybody can believe in Jesus. Whoever can call on his name. Help that be true of us, Heavenly Father. Help us not think that we can't call on Jesus because of something or some marker in our lives that makes us think we can't be part. Help us, Heavenly Father, whatever our background, wherever we've come from, to trust in Jesus, to receive the living water, the Spirit that he promises. Help us to trust in him. And help us be those, Heavenly Father, who hold him out to any sort of people that we wouldn't think, oh, that person couldn't believe. That person can't have Jesus because of X, Y, or Z. Help us, Heavenly Father, to offer Jesus to all sorts of different people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.